If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking this evening specifically at verses 8 through 11, but we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 through 12 for context. As we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, seeking His blessing upon the preaching and teaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, thank You for the great gift that You have given us in Your Word. And now we come, humbling ourselves before You, knowing that You are Your own interpreter, that we need Your Holy Spirit in order to understand and apply Your Word. And so, God, grant us this night Your Spirit, and give me wisdom and a bold speech as I proclaim Your truths. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, hear now the Word of God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening we continue a series on the order of salvation. And we've looked at, thus far, God's electing purposes in electing those from before the foundation of the world to himself. And we've looked at his calling through the preaching of the gospel, that effectual calling that when the word of God is preached and the Spirit of God works upon a person, that calling, that preaching of the gospel becomes effectual unto salvation. And then last week we looked at regeneration, that great passage in John chapter 3 in which Jesus says, you must be born again in order to see or to enter the kingdom. But tonight we come to the doctrine of conversion. And the doctrine of conversion is comprised really of two things, repentance and faith. We'll look at repentance this evening and, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening at faith. But they're two sides of the same coin. Repentance, as we'll see, is turning from, and faith is turning toward. And so conversion might be turning from sin and turning toward Christ by faith. But it's important to understand that the effectual call, the calling of the gospel, cannot happen unless someone is regenerated. But also, because repentance follows on the heels of these things, you cannot repent unless you've first been regenerated or born again. Because it takes a work of God, that godly sorrow that works repentance. And so as I asked when we talked about the doctrine of regeneration, have you been regenerated? Has that work of the Spirit been done in you? You have to understand that you cannot come to God in repentance unless that has been done. Because in order to come to God in repentance, you have to have a changed heart. You have to have a changed mind, a changed will that will lead to a change in your actions. That will lead to repentance. Now, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, this is the second letter that we have recorded from him. But he's writing to a church that struggled with many sins. And many of the churches that Paul writes to, they struggled with various sins. They were Gentiles coming into the faith. And they brought with them a load of sins that Paul had to deal with. In Corinth, as you read through the letters that we have, Paul is talking about those who are in sexual perversion, those who are even participating in the Lord's Supper in a way that is dishonoring to God and unloving to their neighbor. And so Paul is dealing with these sins, but the letter that Paul references here in verse 8, the letter that made them sorry, is not 1 Corinthians. It's another letter that he wrote that we don't have before us. But this letter that he wrote, we can deduce from this, was a letter that was dealing with a particular sin. A particular sin that was going on in the church in Corinth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he references this. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." And we're told here that Paul is going to rejoice. Titus, who he sent to the church in Corinth, has come back with good news. "Paul, your letter was well received." Those in Corinth recognized their sin. They repented of their sins. And Paul is overjoyed in hearing this news. But as we look at the doctrine of true repentance this evening, we see that true repentance is a turning from sin and a turning toward godly obedience. True repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward godly obedience. And we'll see three things. In verse 8, we'll see that Paul regretted the need for repentance. In verses 9 and 10, that Paul rejoiced in the production of repentance. And then in verse 11, that Paul recounted the fruits of repentance. Well, let's look at verse 8, and we'll see that Paul regretted the need for repentance. Now, it's interesting. Paul begins in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter," and the assumption there is that he did, he says, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it." Now, what is Paul saying here? Is Paul immediately contradicting himself? "I did not regret it, though I did regret it." No, Paul is pointing out here that he did regret having to send this letter. He regretted the need to send a letter to this church. He would much rather have sent a letter of joy and of encouragement, but he felt he had to send this letter because of their sin. But although he regretted the need to send the letter, he didn't regret the action. Because he knew that he was doing it, as he says in chapter 2, verse 4, out of love for them. "I'm not sending this letter to you just to browbeat you, but I'm sending this letter to you because I love you and I want what is best for you." Paul says, "I do not regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle," which is another word for letter, "that same letter made you sorry, though only for a little while." You see, sorrow came before the joy that would come from repentance. So Paul is simply living out the heart of God in this action. In fact, in Psalm 30, verse 5, we read these words. For his anger, that's God's, for his anger is but for a moment, but favor, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so this is the order that Paul has. Sorrow must come over sin, but joy will follow when repentance comes. So the ultimate aim of Paul's letter is repentance. And that really should be the ultimate aim of everything that we do in the ministry. Everything that we do when we confront sin is seeking repentance. Now, in our church, we do practice, as one of the marks of the church, church discipline. And church discipline, if carried out, may lead to excommunication. And what is excommunication? But barring from the Lord's Supper. But I want to make this clear that excommunication, that is saying we as a church are recognizing that you are living in sin that is unbecoming of a Christian, and therefore showing by your life that your heart is not right before God, is only because of unrepentance. You see, if a person repents of sin when confronted, it doesn't end that way. And so really the only reason that excommunication from the church should ever happen is because someone is unrepentant over a long period of time. Now, Paul does not have to go that far with these believers in Corinth. Now, again, Paul regretted the need, but he didn't regret the action. I think those of you who are parents and you have to discipline your children, I think you can relate to this. There's no parent that sits around and says, I really wish my child would misbehave so I can discipline them. Oh, they haven't misbehaved today, and I wish they would. No. A parent says, I don't want to see my children disobeying, but if they do, even though I don't want to have to discipline them, I will. Why? Because I love them. And that's what Paul is doing here. I regret, but I don't regret. And he shows a pastor's heart, doesn't he? When a pastor or an elder sees somebody walking in sin, they're going to go after them. Not because they want to, not because they have a desire to lord things over them, but because they love them. And so if, God forbid, something is going on in your life and an elder or a pastor has to come to you, know that it is because they love you. Because they desire what is best for you. And as we're all called to minister to one another, and sometimes that means to confront others, we do so in this manner. We do so regretting the need but not regretting the action. We don't do it lightly, but we also don't fail to do it where God has called us to bring these sins to light. So Paul regretted the need for repentance, but in our second point, we see that Paul rejoiced in the production of repentance. Verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And so the first thing we see is that Paul rejoiced that their sorrow was done in a godly manner. He calls it godly sorrow. Now, this sorrow, or this being sorry about sin, is not sorry that we've sinned because of the consequences. It's not being sorry that we've sinned because we just feel guilty about it. This is a godly sorrow, a sorrow that is worked by the Spirit of God in the hearts of His people. And ultimately, it is a sorrow that is sorry that we have sinned against God. And that's what David says. It is against you and you alone that I have sinned. That's the heart of someone who is experiencing godly sorrow that leads to repentance. But again, this is a work of God. It is God who has to work in us in order for us to have godly sorrow. That makes sense, doesn't it? It is godly sorrow. And he says that this sorrow is different than the sorrow of the world. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Notice he says, it is not to be regretted. A bit of a play on words here. Paul says, I don't regret, but I do regret. But the reason that I don't regret is because you have a godly sorrow leading to repentance, which is not to be regretted. Not to be regretted. In other words, no one will ever say, I made a mistake in repenting from my sins. I wish I hadn't repented of my sins. I wish that that godly sorrow hadn't worked in my heart and brought about this repentance. Now he contrasts godly sorrow with worldly sorrow. He says that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, these two may be termed as repentance and remorse. We have to understand the difference here. True repentance, that is, repentance that flows from godly sorrow, is being sorry about the act itself. The fact that we sinned and that we sinned against God. But worldly sorrow that leads to death is remorse. And it may be self-pity. I'm sorry because of the consequences. I feel sorry for myself because of what has happened to me, because of my actions. Or it may lead then to self-accusation, that guilty feeling. But it's not sorrow because we've sinned against God. It doesn't come out of a changed heart. But it's based either on consequences or simply a guilty feeling. And I see this all the time with my children. I'm sure you that have children see this, or if you've been around children, your children do something. They take a toy from their sibling. They hit their sibling. And you say sorry. Sorry. And then they do it right again. No, that's not sorrow. Because you see, there really hasn't been a change, has there? They said the words, and maybe they said the words to avoid uncomfortable consequences. But that's not being sorry, is it? No, but the sorrow that God works in the heart is primarily sorry and sorrow for sinning against God. And then also against others. So he rejoices that this sorrow is not like the world's, but is a godly sorrow. And he rejoices that their godly sorrow led to repentance. The word in the Greek translated repentance here is metanoia. It means a turning. So again, true repentance is that turning away from sin and turning toward God. Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, illustrates this. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Notice the language turns from. What did the Ninevites do? Jonah goes and preaches to them. And the king proclaims, turn from your evil ways. And God sees and God relents. So it's a turning away from sin. But it's more than that. It's hating sin. See, when you're given a new heart in regeneration, then you don't simply turn from sin, but you actively hate sin. You hate it in yourself, although it's still there. You hate to see it in the world because God hates sin. And your heart is being conformed to the image of Christ. Yes, you hate the consequences of sin, but you hate sin because it is sin. But again, this is impossible apart from regeneration. You cannot repent unless you've been born again, because you have to have that new heart. And Paul says he rejoices because this led to a repentance leading to salvation in verse 10. Now, Paul is not saying that the repentance that these Corinthians exercised was the ground of their salvation, as if it was some work that saved them. But Paul is saying that it is a fruit that our salvation produces. And it is a means by which God, in the larger scheme of salvation, all the way from his calling to our glorification, uses in the process of sanctification. So we may say that the call of the gospel is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but because we still have indwelling sin, repentance is a daily activity, isn't it? All of our lives until we're glorified, we're going to be repenting of sin, turning from it, and turning to God. And this is not new with Paul. Our Lord Jesus came and he preached repentance. Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom is at hand. All throughout the book of Acts we read, repent and believe. Those two sides of conversion. Now again, it's important to understand, repentance follows on the heels of regeneration. A regenerated person, someone who is born again, someone who has a new heart, is going to be a repentant person. Because the God of regeneration is also working in them to bring about this repentance. So we might say that there is no such thing as an unrepentant Christian. Christians are people that repent. But what a joy it is. We read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, that when a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven, along with the angels of God. Think about that. I mean, why do we preach the gospel? We want to see people repent and turn to Christ. We want to see rejoicing in heaven over that. So I hope you see then the difference between repentance and remorse, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And what is that difference? Repentance involves a change of mind that comes from being born again, this change of heart that leads to a change in behavior, a turning from sin, a hatred of sin, and it only comes from God's Spirit. Now, remorse may be a deep regret. People may seem very sorry, but there's no internal change. There's no willingness to change their behavior. Often, sorry is said either to avoid consequences or to remove guilt, but it is not true repentance. And I think there are two good examples from Scripture of true repentance and false repentance. A great example is Peter. Remember Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ is taken. Now Peter, he's the one who said, I will go to the cross with you. I will go to death with you if I need to. And yet what does he do? He denies the Lord three times. And we're told that after he does, and the rooster crows, the Lord Jesus looks at him, and Peter goes out, and he weeps bitterly. He had true repentance. He understood at that moment what he had done. And then later on, it's recorded in the Gospel of John that Jesus wonderfully and lovingly restores him. Peter, do you love me? These three times. And he sends him out with that commission, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, care for my sheep. But then we look at Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he felt guilty about it. He even tries to give back the money that he was paid. Was he sorry? He was remorseful, but he didn't have true repentance. He doesn't weep bitterly because he sinned against God, but he weeps bitterly for himself. And ultimately he goes and he kills himself out of his grief. And what an illustration there for us of remorse or false repentance. Then as Paul concludes this particular section in verse 11, he gives us a list of all the fruits that came from this repentance. He says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." See, all of these things are the outworking of this repentance that came from godly sorrow. And he lists all of these. He says, diligence, they had great care for their souls. They wanted to avoid sin to keep God's law. A clearing of yourselves, that they had repented and understood that they have received forgiveness. Now their conscience no longer accusing them. but was clear before God. Indignation, a righteous anger over sin, that hatred of sin. Fear, a reverence and respect toward God, knowing that it is Him against whom they had sinned. What vehement desire, Paul says, a desire to put away sin from them, followed with a zeal to do that. And then he says, what vindication. You know, Paul had written about this great act of sin that was going on, and they dealt with it. They dealt with the sin in their midst, repented of failing to deal with it, and now they are vindicated. And he says, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Because of the repentance that was reproduced by godly sorrow as a result of Paul sending this letter to them. And Paul is not afraid to deal with sin, but he does so in a loving way. He regrets the need to deal with it, but he doesn't regret the fact that he knows by God's grace that this will lead to repentance. And it does, and he rejoices in it. He rejoices in the fact that there's been a change of heart, a change of the will, a change of the behavior in the believers in the church in Corinth. But I think what we learn about the doctrine of true repentance, that part of conversion alongside faith, is that it is necessary, isn't it? We're sinners. Jesus said, repent. It's a command, for the kingdom is near. Repent and believe. Turn from your sins. That's the gospel proclamation. Repent and believe. But we know that this cannot be done apart from God's Spirit working in us. This is a godly sorrow that is worked in us that leads to repentance. And when true repentance is present, it will be a true change. The heart is changed. The mind will be changed, the will be changed, and it will result in a change in outward behavior. Yes, we are going to struggle with sin. But when we do, as those who are in Christ, we will repent of that sin and we'll turn from it. So as I said earlier, true repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning toward godly obedience. And although in the order of salvation, as we think about that, God elects individuals, God then regenerates them, the effectual call happens, and God grants repentance. Yes, there's a sense in which when we come to faith, there's a first time of repenting, but it doesn't simply end there. We're sinners, and we need to be a repenting people. We need to seek God every day. But we know this, we have a great promise, don't we? That when we do, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But that assumes, doesn't it, that we're confessing them, that we're repenting of them and turning from them. And so really the question to each of you is, have you repented of your sin? Has God's Spirit worked in your heart? Do you have a hatred of sin? Do you hate it not because of the consequences, not because of simply the guilt, but because it is against a holy and righteous God, and a God who loved His people so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for their sins? And are you repenting? Are you coming to God in prayer, seeking His forgiveness, knowing that when you do, He will give it to you? Because that's the command of God. Repent and believe. Turn from sin and turn to Christ, knowing that He will forgive you. And so as we think about this, I hope and pray that God will, by His Spirit, work in each of us to remind us of the importance of repentance, not only as we repent and turn to Christ, but every day of our lives, as we seek forgiveness in Him and through Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, God, that You do not leave us in our sins. We thank You that You call us to repentance. We thank you that you have indeed forgiven our sins, all of them, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you call us now to turn from them and to turn to you. We ask, God, that you would grant us your Spirit and give us your Spirit, even this week, and cause us and remind us of this high calling that you have given us as your people, that we might not simply have remorse and a worldly sorrow which leads to death, but that you might produce in us that godly sorrow, that true repentance that leads to salvation. And our God, we thank you for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.